The nation of Israel had been imprisoned to the Egyptians for over 300 years. The time was finally right. God wanted to deliver His people. Moses is standing before the Pharaoh and says, "In the name of God Almighty, let my people go." Pharaoh choked, spit coffee all over himself, and then started laughing until his side hurt, and then kicked Moses to the curb. 9 plagues later, he wasn't laughing anymore. The Nile had turned to blood. The flies, the frogs, the hailstones had done a work on the nation of Egypt to the point that their economy was in shambles. God had one more plague coming. He had told the nation of Israel that He was going to send the death angel all through the land of Egypt. And that death angel was going to take the life of every firstborn of the Egyptians. If you were 80 years old, if you were 8 months old, didn't matter. The firstborn was going to die. It was judgment from God on what Pharaoh had done to the Jews when he had declared that all of the male children born to the Jews should be put to death. God had some very specific instructions for the people of Israel. He told them 2 weeks in advance, "I want you to get a lamb, and I want you to keep that lamb for 2 weeks. Then when the night comes and the time is right, just at dusk, I want everyone to kill their lambs all at once. And then I want you to take the blood from that lamb and I want you to smear it over the doorpost and the lintel of your house. So that when the death angel comes into Egypt, he will see the blood and pass over." Inside the houses on that terrible and holy night, the Jews had gathered together for a sacred feast that became known as Passover. They roasted the lamb that had been slain and the blood used for marking themselves to avoid the judgment of God. And they ate that lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. You see, there was another feast involved. It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God had told all the women of Israel, "Go through your house and get all the leaven out of your house." And so the lamb was a symbol of the atonement of God. The unleavened bread was a symbol of personal righteousness. And the bitter herbs were to remind them that slavery and bondage in Egypt had been very bitter. And God had told them, "I want this to be done as a perpetual statute from now on and forever." And even to this day, Jews will gather every year and celebrate the Passover. Fast forward 1,400 years. Jesus is now in the upper room with His disciples. He has come to the end of His earthly ministry. That night He would be betrayed. The next morning He would be on the cross. And He took the Passover with His men there. There were 3 items on the table that night. Same 3 items that are always on the table. There was the lamb, there were the bitter herbs, and there was the unleavened bread. And yet when Jesus came to the point He wanted to take that Passover meal and turn it into a new ordinance, a new ritual that would be unique for the church that we call the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26:26 tells the story. Let's go there. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So if you can find the New Testament, you can find Matthew. Chapter 26, verse 26. This is the description of the Lord's Supper, and it says this. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When I read that, I want to go, wait, stop right there. Don't go any farther. What in the world has He just done? I mean, if I had a record player, I would grab the needle and scratch it across the record. You know, wait, why did He pick up the bread? Why not the lamb, right? Isn't the lamb a much better portrait of a body? I mean, in fact, a lamb has a body. A bread doesn't have a body. And wasn't Jesus the Lamb of God? I mean, look at John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day He saw Jesus coming to Him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I mean, when Mary had Jesus there in Bethlehem, it was Mary's little lamb. When Jesus came into the temple on the last week of His ministry on earth, every time he would come in, he would come in through the Lamb's Gate. I mean, read John 5:2, where he's there at the pool of Bethsaida, which is beside the sheep gate. And all of this imagery was directed toward Jesus as the Lamb of God. And yet here he is on this final night. He's going to institute a new ordinance, taking off of the Passover meal. He doesn't pick up the lamb. He picks up the bread. The Lamb of God didn't pick up the lamb and say, "This is my body." Instead, he picked up the bread and said, "This is my body." And I always want to go, why? I mean, I'm glad he did. Can you imagine how hard it would be to have the Lord's Supper now if lamb was a part of it? I mean, we'd have little pieces of beef jerky lamb, you know, that we got to pass around. So I'm really grateful it was the bread, but it would just seem to me that the lamb would have been so much more of a fitting illustration. I mean, why go through all the rigmarole of the Passover meal if you're going to avoid the central feature of the Passover meal, which was not the bread, it was the lamb? This has been like a splinter in my head for years. Why not the lamb? Have you been wondering that yourself? Everybody's like, no. I think it's an important question. So let's talk about it this morning. Why not the lamb? You see, the whole point of the Lord's Supper was to remember, right? Do this in remembrance. And as often as you do this, you remember his death until he comes again, right? It's all about remembering, remembering. And so when he avoided the lamb, what he essentially said is, that's not the part I want you to remember. And that creates kind of a mystery for me. Why would he do that? And I've thought about this and I've prayed about it, and here's where I come down. I think it said Jesus' sacrifice was the last sacrifice that was going to be needed. Forget the lamb. You don't need the lamb anymore. I think Jesus intentionally ignored the lamb because there would be no more sacrifices. You see, the lamb was all about dying. It was only about death. And for centuries, the Jews had been killing lambs and goats and bulls and sheep and cows and birds and all these other things to partially atone for sin. But now the perfect sacrifice comes in, and he does what all those other sacrifices together couldn't do. He makes permanent atonement for sin. So the days of dying lambs is over. This is the last one. So here's the principle. Remember his death and quit dying for sin. I say that you don't have to die for your sins, and neither does anyone else. Jesus did all the dying that was necessary for sin. And all we've got to do is receive the gift of grace and receive the forgiveness and quit killing yourself for your sin. Can I just say something? This is a generation that doesn't know what to do with guilt and shame. And people have this amazing self-loathing in our time that is showing up in staggering ways. Young people who are cutting themselves because in the process of cutting themselves, they feel some relief from the emotional pain that they're carrying. People committing suicide at staggering rates. Did you know the suicide rate in our country among young whites has gone up 70% over the last 10 or 15 years. 70%, that's staggering. And blacks don't kill themselves as often as whites do, but the suicide rate among blacks has increased 77%. Why is that? What's going on? What's at the source of all this? And I really believe at the core of it is a sense of self-loathing, of this need to die for our sins, of this need to somehow punish myself for what I've done. I was watching this Wall Street Journal documentary on it. They were talking about 70% increase in suicide rates in our country, and they were talking about how maybe it's tied to economics. And the underlying idea was that people are sad and they're filled with despair because they're not going to experience the type of success and material prosperity that their parents enjoyed. And they interviewed a couple of economists who were both professors at Princeton. One was a Nobel laureate named Agnes Deaton, and his wife was a fellow Princeton professor named Ann Case. And they were talking about the massive rise of suicides. And the interviewer said, is it a matter of economics? Listen to what Deaton said, the Nobel laureate. He said, I think economics may trigger some of these things, but in the end, it's a failure of spiritual and social life that drives people to suicide. I mean, for me, that was eye-opening. Here's a guy whose stock and trade is economics. And everybody always says it's all about money, right? And yet when they tracked, and he showed, you track the trends going through the 2008 Great Recession, there was virtually no dip or rise in suicide rates. It just continued its upward trajectory unfazed by any of the economic data that was coming in. In other words, economics don't seem to be any major feature in this thing. And this guy got it right. He said it's a feature of social and cultural stuff. Spiritual stuff, he said. And I really think that's where we are. I think we live in this post-Christian world. And without Christ, we have to come to terms with, where do we find forgiveness? Where do we find healing? What do I do with my guilt and my shame? Do I have to die for my own sins? There's something in us that's turning all of this stuff inward. And I think it's also a part of the addiction society that we have. And Deaton, in fact, said that. He said, the addiction thing is so close to suicide, some of the opioid doctors talk about a lost generation. And at its core, we've got a spiritual problem. People are lost, and they can't deal with sin and guilt and shame and longing and loneliness, so they hurt themselves. People everywhere are still trying to die for their sins. And I think when Jesus skipped the lamb, what he said was, I did all the dying we've got to do. You don't have to die for your sins. Isn't that refreshing news for you today? You don't have to die for your sins anymore. Jesus did all the dying necessary. That's why he didn't pick up the lamb. It's all about death. That's why he said, I'm the perfect sacrifice. We don't need any more sacrifices. We don't need to remember the lamb, that sacrificial system. And I say that for you so that you'll quit trying to kill yourself. Not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. And all you've got to do is receive the gift of grace and say, God, come into my life and heal me of this guilt and shame that I'm carrying around. Cure me of this longing and loneliness. And help me to know meaning and significance and purpose. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. And I think that's why he didn't use the lamb. You say, okay, well then why the bread? Why the bread? If he didn't use the lamb because of the sacrifice, why the bread? Well, there's this scene in Lonesome Dove. By the way, Lonesome Dove is the greatest movie of all time. Now, I don't know if y'all knew that. I don't know. I've just always, it's like actually a TV series and a book. But it's awesome. I don't know why I feel this. Maybe it's because it's from Texas. You know, it's set in Texas. So, I mean, that's one thing, right? And then it's about Texas Rangers. So that's obviously another thing. So, you know, right away, you're right at the top of everything. You know, my mom loved Lonesome Dove. In fact, I got her a signed copy of the book Lonesome Dove. One day I was going to Wichita Falls to the hospital, and Archer City's right between where we lived and Wichita Falls. And Larry McMurtry, the writer of Lonesome Dove, has this old used bookstore right in the middle of Archer City. I said, I'm going to go by. And I went in there and got a signed copy of Lonesome Dove. I gave it to Mom. I think it was the greatest moment of my childhood because I feel like I finally had honored her properly, you know. And when she died, that was the only thing I wanted. Give me back my Lonesome Dove book, you know. There's a scene in that. These two Texas Rangers. One named Captain Call. He's played by Tommy Lee Jones. You know, just think Men in Black. It's the same character. The other one is Gus McCrae, another Texas Ranger. He's played by Robert Duvall. Great casting. And the Captain Call character is all business, no humor, doesn't get anything. He's obtuse and opaque. And the Gus McCrae character is sort of a cowboy philosopher, you know. And so they're talking about this young boy named Newt, and Gus is talking about how Newt needs to get out of town and go live somewhere and experience life. And he kind of makes the statement, you know, he doesn't need to just die in this little old town. And Captain Call, obtuse as always, says, well, you got to die somewhere. And that's when Gus McCrae gives this line. He says, Woodrow, it ain't dying I'm talking about, it's living. He said, I doubt it matters where you die, but it matters where you live. And I'd correct that slightly to say, I don't think it really matters where you live. I think it matters how you live. But I think Jesus picked up the bread because that was the very thing he wanted to say to us. It ain't dying I'm talking about, it's living. You see, the lamb was all about death. The lamb was only about death. The bread, on the other hand, was all about life. There's this beautiful story in John 6 where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe you remember that story. And the next day the people followed Jesus and they really just wanted more bread and fish. But they said to him, hey, we'll follow you, but we need a sign. How about a sign? You know, God gave Moses manna in the wilderness. Maybe you could give us some more of this manna. And I think it was beautiful how God used the ignorance of those people to connect the dots between manna and Jesus feeding the 5,000. And Jesus took this beautiful setting as it was that he had orchestrated perfectly. And then he gave the sermon. You know what the title of the sermon was? The Bread of Life sermon. And in the Bread of Life sermon, you know what he said? John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Notice he doesn't say, I'm the bread of death. You get that? I'm the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Why did he pick up the bread? Because it wasn't dying he was talking about, it was living. Yes, we remember the death, but we remember the death in order to live. You see? So here's the principle. Remember Jesus and start living. Quit putting off life. Quit missing the moments. Quit chasing satisfaction in someone else or some other thing or some experience. Jesus said, if you'll eat of me, you'll never hunger again. Man, we live this life as if this was just a warm-up for the real one. I know a guy right now, 61 years old, who's dying of liver failure because he's abused alcohol most of his life. He will not see 62. And you know what the saddest thing to me is? This was the only life he ever had. He's not going to get another one. I mean, this isn't a dress rehearsal. If you live with when and then when's never going to happen, and then it's never going to happen either. You've got to start saying, hey, Jesus is all I... What does John Piper say? He says, God is most glorified in me when I'm most satisfied in Him. That's why he picked up that bread. That bread represented a sinless life, the one that he gave. It represented his body and the death that he would die on the cross. But look, if that's all it was about, why didn't he pick up the lamb? Because the lamb was a better representation of a body. He picked up the bread because it wasn't the bread of death, it was the bread of life. The lamb was all about dying, the bread's all about living. It's not dying he's talking about, it's living. When we do the Lord's Supper, we remember the death so that we can remember to live. See the difference? You say, okay, why the wine? Let's go there real quick. The wine represents the covenant. Go back to Matthew 26 where we were a minute ago and let's skip down one verse. 26 verse 27, let me show you what it says. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said to them, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I intentionally use Matthew 26 here because Matthew 26, it says it most clearly, this wine is my blood. Oftentimes it'll say, this wine is the new covenant in my blood. But in this case it says, this is my blood. And I've always thought, we get the blood thing, right? Hebrews says in 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We get that. We get the imagery of blood from the Passover. You know, you put that blood over your house and the angel sees the blood of the Lamb and he passes over. And what a beautiful symbol that is of when I'm under the blood of Christ. That is, I'm under the grace of Jesus Christ. God refuses to look at my sin. He refuses to judge me and he's going to pass over my sins because of grace. I mean, I get all that. But it would seem to me that in that moment, the Lamb would have been a better illustration of that, right? I mean, he said, this is my blood. Well, a lamb's got blood. It's got real blood, right? In fact, they took some of the blood out of the lamb, put it on their house. So that would be a clean illustration. The only way wine is like blood is it's kind of the same color and it's liquid. But other than that, it's really not like blood, not the way blood is like blood. So again, why the wine and not the lamb? And here's the answer. Because the lamb was only about sacrifice, but the wine was more than that. Notice he doesn't just say, this wine is my blood. He says, this wine is my blood what? In the what? The new covenant. It's about covenants. And then when you back up and you start reading the New Testament, you start realizing that wine had become symbolic of the new and was used in terms and relationship with the covenantal ideas. For example, in Luke chapter 5, you see the wine wasn't only about the blood, the wine was mostly about the covenant. And we see this, Luke chapter 5, verse 37. Jesus is talking, just draws an analogy. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. And what he means by that is, you can't bolt this new covenant onto the old covenant. It just isn't going to work. And he makes this point. He said, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wine skins. And for those of us who aren't familiar with wine or skins or any of that, it works like this. When the wine would ferment in the skin, it would expand. If you had old brittle leather wineskins, they couldn't take the expansive element of the new wine, and so they would burst. I don't know that personally. I just have read about it, okay? And what he meant by that was that he's talking about how the old covenant can't handle the expansive power of the new covenant. The new covenant is like new wine. It won't fit into the old system. Because here's the thing. Old wine is normally better than new wine, except when Jesus is the winemaker. You get that? There's this crazy story in the second chapter of John. Jesus is at a wedding feast. Y'all remember the story? They run out of wine. All of this is very difficult for Baptists to deal with. They run out of wine. The maitre d's having a panic attack. Somebody messed up. And so he goes to Mary, who goes to Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, Mom, come on, right? I mean, it says that, kind of. Bill Dye translation. So Jesus tells him, get some big water pots, fill them up with water, and you may know the rest of the story, that water turned into wine. That's one of those stories I never could get. I mean, it just made no sense to me. Why is this in the Bible? I mean, yeah, maybe the point is Jesus can turn water to wine. He's powerful and miraculous. But don't we get that in other ways? Maybe it's trying to tell us Jesus is just trying to make life better and happier and easier. And I get that. And maybe that's part of it. But it just doesn't seem to fit, because anytime there's a miracle, there has to be a point. So how could this be the point? And then one day I saw the connection. It's because that wine is representative of a new covenant. And the key is John chapter 2, verse 10. Let me show you what it says. And said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you've kept the good wine until now. You see, Jesus wasn't just trying to prove he could manipulate water and prove the experience at a wedding. This is a reference to the covenants, and it's pointing out the fact that the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. Why is it better? Because the new covenant is about living, and the old covenant is about dying. Look at Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of, and I capitalized and underlined that for you, life, and read, new covenant, has set you free from the law of sin and what? What's that word say? Can we say it together? Death. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant in that the new covenant is about life and the old covenant is about death. And the wine represents that. It clears that up. Sadly, a lot of people don't get that. And they would rather stay with what they had than embrace the newness of what Jesus has to offer. I mean, go back to Luke 5. Look what happened. And it says, and no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for new wine, for he says the old is good enough. And I take that to mean apparently when you drink enough wine, after a while you don't care what it tastes like. Is that what he's saying? But I think the broader point here is Jesus is saying most people would rather settle for the familiar of the old than embrace something that is way better. And so here's what he's saying. Here's the principle. Remember Jesus and embrace the new covenant. Man, this is so hard for us. That's why he didn't pick up the lamb. The lamb was about the old stuff. He picked up the wine because he was saying to us, it's all about the new covenant. It's so hard for us to get this because we want to trust in grace and we want to believe in grace. But something in us just feels like, man, I got to do something to make up for my sin. So we believe that we're sanctified by grace, but we're perfected by the law. That's what a lot of people think. In other words, I want one foot in the new and one foot in the old, and maybe I can. But that's like putting a foot on a boat and a foot on the dock, and eventually you're going to wind up somewhere else. What's new about the new covenant? Everything. Because it's about life, and the old covenant is about death. That's why he didn't use the lamb, because he was saying, it's not dying I'm talking about, it's living. We remember his death so that we can live. You don't have to keep dying. You don't have to die for your sins. All you've got to do is receive the gift of grace. You don't have to keep waiting to live. You can live right now. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And you don't have to try to somehow compensate for your sins by keeping the law after salvation. You are saved by grace. You're kept by grace. Walk in the new covenant and give up on the old. And that's what all this is about. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in just a minute, but before we do that, I want to say that's for people who have experienced the very thing I'm talking about. If you're still outside of that and you've never come to that place in your life, then let's deal with that first. Let's deal with that first. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, why don't we just do that right now in this moment? Would you just pray with me right now? If you've never done that and you feel such a burden of guilt and shame and the Holy Spirit speaking to you right now, you don't have to die for your own sins. Jesus did all the dying that's necessary. And so why don't you just by faith in this moment say, God, I give my life to Christ. Best I know how, Lord, I just ask you to forgive me of my sins and heal me of it. Cure me. Come into my life and save me forever. Father, I don't want to spend my days wasting my life. It's the only one I've got. Make it count. You are our bread. Father, we eat you. We never hunger. Satisfy our hunger. Father, you're our wine. It's a new covenant. It's new and fresh and dynamic and expansive. We reject any appeal of the flesh to return to the legalism of the old. We want to walk in life. So help us to be people with vibrant lives. In Jesus' name, amen.